Morning, you know, we've been doing a study through the books of Psalms, different ones randomly. This morning, actually, I'd like to revert back to just picking a book and going through it. It's a lot easier on me. And since it's all about me, right? So we're gonna dive in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is again a great book. 1 and 2 Corinthians, actually both those tend to be a couple of my favorites. One is you know, 1 Corinthians was written in the city of Ephesus. 2 Corinthians was written in the city of Philippi. And Paul was asked to come and visit that church in Corinth in the 1 Corinthians. He never got an opportunity to do that there, it seems like. And so they wanted him to visit there, and the church was, as you recall, the church in Corinth in that first letter was behaving poorly. They were behaving like a bunch of babies, and they were very carnal. They were the ones that really, they needed to have a whole lot of attention spent on them, and like babies, they needed to have their diapers changed. It was just kind of this whole silly thing that takes place. However, in 2 Corinthians, we find something different here takes place with them. The church, it appears that they were listening to what Paul was telling them. And Titus was bringing information back to Paul about what was taking place in Corinth, and it was very good news. And so that first letter in 1 Corinthians, we've seen that there was correction that was happening in Corinth. And by the second letter, we see that there's some conditions that were happening in the church. And so this morning, we're going to be kind of delving into that. And the thought there in that chapter 1 is that sometimes things really don't end up the way that we want them to end up or hope, isn't it? You know, we've all failed, and sometimes we fail when we see others that are having successes. And, you know, it might be a case that we find ourselves that we're not able to complete a task, or we're not able to complete a particular challenge. It may be a case as simple as we lose a ball game, or we fail a test, or somebody lets us down, or there's a failure in a relationship, or even a failure that takes place in a marriage. You know, something goes wrong. You know, it may be that some even turn their backs on Jesus. And sometimes we feel like a failure because of something that happens, and it's something that happens that's outside of our control. And it could be something that is a loss of a job. Not your fault. It might be some type of downsizing that takes place and you lose your job. It may be your parents, or maybe even your children are quarreling, and or there's a divorce that takes place that happens in your family. It's out of your control. Or the weather ruins your plans. You know, or perhaps there's something or someone that you really counted on, and suddenly, for some reason or another, they're taken away from you. And whatever it is, it can feel like it's a real punch in the gut to you, or that somehow you think that, well, I'm a dunce, and so I deserve this, and this is the way things are going for me. And however many times you just try to seem to want to hit that mark, you always seem to miss it. And so the question for you this morning that I have is how can and how should we face failures, especially our own? And what do we do when it seems like that we can't do anything right? And how is it that we're to respond to life's disappointments? And when it comes to failures, there's many models that we can follow in failure, and some of them are the ones that aren't good examples to us. And I'll say one is there's the presidential model, and that's one that's if something happens, we just cover it up, you know, or we conveniently forget it, you know. And then to date myself, there's the Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker model, if you remember those two. You know, they refuse to take blame for anything. You know, they just shed a lot of crocodile tears, and then they threaten to sue somebody. But anyway, they don't want to take responsibility for it. There's the celebrity model, and that would be a model where, you know, you just act indignant about it. You throw some money at it. You take advantage of all the bad publicity you get. Then there's the Enron or the big corporation model, which is, you know, we'll just tweak the books to our colossal failure, and you know what? We'll make it look like a tremendous success, and then we'll destroy all the evidence. Then there's the Judas Iscariot model, and that would be, well, we just give up in despair and go hang ourselves. And we set our failure in history in ink. You know, and fortunately, we don't have to follow any one of those models. We are blessed because God in His Word tells us, and it really tells us a lot about facing failure. And in fact, in the Bible, we can look up all the time that we find they were pros at failure. Adam and Eve, they had only one rule to follow, and they couldn't even do that right. Abraham, he lied about his wife in Egypt and about her being his sister. Then we have Esau, he sold his birthright, and Esau, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And Joseph's brothers, well, they tried to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery. David, you know, one of our favorites, he loved another man's wife, and then goes on to have that man murdered. Solomon, you know, he received really divine wisdom and then willfully chose to live as a fool. And Elijah, he allowed himself to be so depressed after he defeated hundreds and he ran away from a single woman and begging really for God to take his life. And Jonah, he rejected God's plan at first. And how many times did the 12 disciples fail to understand Jesus? How many times did they fail to trust Him? And on the very eve of His arrest, they couldn't even stay awake for just one moment for Him. And what about Peter's three denials? And the good news is, though, through all of this, the great joy is that we have a Lord who loves us. And you know what? He loves us in spite of our failures. You know, he doesn't, and in that, it doesn't mean that He always loves our failures or that we won't sometimes have consequences because of our failures, but He will still love us and He'll still be with us to help us overcome, and He'll help us overcome even, I would say, the worst of our failures. Now, this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. Is it a little more interactive. You know, I say it's not like a pilot of an airplane when he says, okay, folks, I'm going to try something new today. It's not that. But to make it just a little more interactive is I want us to read the Scriptures together. Now, in front of you, there is a Pew Bible in there, or hopefully you brought your own Bible, and I would encourage you, if you're coming to Faith Bible Church, is to get a Bible. If you don't, we will get you a Bible for you. But I want to encourage you to read along with me today. You can read out loud with me. You can read to yourself. But I want you to read along. And I'm more than happy to hear you reading the same thing as I'm reading. But I'm going to start. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. But I'm going to start with Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll kind of slow it down just a little bit, give you time to get there. Verse 5 is where I'm going to be. We're going to read all five, but I'm going to focus on that little last part just for the moment. Verse 5, Hebrews 13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Father, I thank You that You are the God who does not desert us or forsake us. So many times we're the ones, we're forsaking You and turning our back on You, but Lord, we know that we can rest totally upon You. And so this morning I pray that if there's someone here this morning that feels like they've been forsaken and deserted, pour Your comfort upon them in Jesus' name. You know, it's in times of failure, in times of disappointment, that we most need to be comforted, isn't it? You know, and I want to make sure that you learn that never to forget that if you are one of Jesus, with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, He will always be with you. He will always comfort you, and no matter what happens. Now, that doesn't mean that He won't prevent you from ever failing. Those things, and they're a part of life. And it's what it means to really live and to learn, really, in this sinful world that we live. But He'll always be with you during those times, and He'll always be with you in those times to comfort you, to guide you, to teach you, make you stronger, more godly, because of your experiences. You know, the world, it convinces us really, or tries to, that failure is somehow the unpardonable sin. But God's desires is to use our failures and to shape who we are and demonstrate His glory. And the question is, will you let Him do that? So in 2 Corinthians, that's where we're going. Chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 1. And I want you to note here, as we kind of get into from 3 on, if you just notice words like all and any in this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are through Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father in mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which our ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You know, I like how the passage just even opens up here when it says, Timothy, our brother. You know, oftentimes as we'll refer to one another, brother and sister in Christ. You know, it's, and to me that's endearing. I don't just call anyone a brother and sister. That brother and sister in Christ. You know, and Jesus never failed. But He did suffer and He faced disappointments when He lived as on earth as a man. And He endured all of this for us in order that we may be saved from our sins, and that we, in turn, what we could do is comfort others, because we too, all of us, have overcome horrible times. You know, oftentimes we hear someone share about, well, how hard it is, what they're going through. And I understand that. And we sometimes we become self-focused and we realize, you know what? All of us have been through something if we just get to know that other person a little bit. We're all going through. Every one of you in this room has a story. And you've probably went through things that I have not been through or others have not been through, and it's horrible. And we're not to forget here that Jesus Christ, the greatest accomplishment on earth that Jesus did in the eyes of the world, it was seen as a colossal failure, and that being the cross. You know, a quote, and I don't know where it's from, but it's a good one. You don't determine a man or a woman's greatness by wealth or success as the world does, but rather by what it takes to discourage him or her. You know, a true success in life is someone who has such great faith in Jesus that he or she won't be easily discouraged. You know, what's it take to discourage that person? You know, because they know that Jesus Christ is still in control, that He loves them, and that He'll never leave them or forsake them. You know, another quote, and it's been attributed to D.L. Moody, to Billy Graham, to Chuck Swindoll, is this: I've never known God to use a discouraged person. You know, God only uses people of faith. You know, a discouraged person who's a person that's momentarily stopped trusting God. You know what? I've been there. You know, But if you keep trusting him, no matter what, he's going to use you to achieve really great victories. You know, there's a couple undeniable facts that take place in life, and the first one is this, is life is not fair. So get over it. You know, God is fair, but life isn't fair. Rejection is something that we all face in our lives. And what we can do is choose to reject rejection. And the second thing is that, you know what, you will lose more than you'll win. And I'm not talking about the casinos. There's going to be times in life when you are disappointed, or you encounter, or something happens unexpectedly that you don't want, and there's going to be times when you actually feel and have great victories. That's okay. All of that's normal. You know, right now the Olympics are going on in Paris, and maybe you've watched some of those, but did you realize that most people win an Olympic gold only once? You know, and that means that they've lost a lot more times and fallen short. And if you were to ask them, do you think that they would tell you that it was worth that one win? Well, yes, to them it would be. You know, the losses are necessary in order for us to learn, to grow, and when we get those wins, and those wins then are always worth enduring the losses for. And oftentimes when things don't go the way that we thought, well, we can all call them like failures. You know, we think they're failures when it doesn't go as we plan. Now, someone once said that the only real failure is a person who gives up on himself. Or the only failure is the failure to learn. Now, everything is simply just an experience to learn, to grow, and become smarter, and to become stronger. You know, Einstein, and he's considered probably the smartest man in the last century, and here's a fellow that didn't begin to speak until he was 4. You know, Isaac Newton, he did poorly in grade school. The teachers thought Isaac Newton had an unpromising future. Beethoven, one of the great musical composers, he was told by a teacher that as a composer, he's hopeless. Edison, and I'm seeing patterns here, by a teacher, he was told that he was too stupid to learn anything. You know, they said he should find a job where he can use his pleasant personality because that's about the only smarts that he has. You know, Michael Jordan, he was cut from the basketball team in high school. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper as an editor because they said he lacked imagination. Winston Churchill had to repeat the 6th grade. You know, there's hope for our own children. You know, Babe Ruth, he struck out in a major league not 13 times, but 1,300 times. Yet he set records for home run hits. You know, what are some of the things that to do then to successfully face your failures? Well, one is to recognize that the real problem is failure to trust Jesus. Romans 8:28, and maybe you know this one by heart. You can go there. Romans 8:28, and again, read, and you can say it out loud as we go through it, is, "And we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who," what? "Love God," yes. "To those who are called according to His purpose." And the next thing is really to look for the lessons God is teaching you through this time that we live in. Psalm 119:71. Says there, 119:71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Now, are you a learner or are you the learned? Hopefully you're a learner. I get a little nervous sometimes when someone says, well, you'll say something, then they'll go, well, I've been there, done that, and bought the shirt. You know, it's kind of a, you know, it's just telling them that we've done it all. But sometimes in our arrogance, we make claims like that, and it's like, well, are you learning or are you a learned? And hopefully you continue to be a learner, that no matter what that mistake is, that we learn from it. The next thing is accurately assess your problems. You know, rarely are they as bad as they seem. Again, this is an interactive study. I've got a box here. It's got puzzle pieces in it. And I'm going to just pick on Bruce because he's right here in the front. What is that? Anything? Got any idea what that would go to?
I see rocks.
Yeah, rocks. We don't know. We don't know what it goes to. Now, if I give you the picture of the box, where do you think it fits in the puzzle?
Right there.
There you go, yes. Perspective means a lot. It's just like a puzzle piece. And we don't know where the pieces go, but when we see the big picture, well, then we know. It gives us perspective. And when we see the big picture, it helps us with the little pieces that make sense. And when it comes to experiencing life, is the same way. If we can see the big picture around us, our trouble, with all the troubles that we have, it starts to make a little more sense to us, doesn't it? And as we grow and as we mature in Christ, have you noticed that your perspective has changed? It's given you more of a biblical worldview that happens around us. I say it's like the song, the things of this world have grown strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. As we grow as Christians and we continue to grow, our perspective in life really should change about things. But sometimes that we're not able to even see that big picture, isn't it? You know, we can only see the little pieces of life that we're living in at that moment. And it's then that we need to remember that God sees everything from the beginning to the end. It's like God is watching a parade from a helicopter. You know, we stand along the street and we watch the parade and we see the first float and the second float and it goes all the way to the end. God is seeing all of it from the beginning to the end. Not only that, he sees all the floats that are in between that beginning and the end. He sees all the parts that we can't see. He knows all the things that we can't know, and he understands all the things that doesn't make any sense to us. And even more than that, he knows what it takes for all the king's horses and all the king's men to put all the pieces back together again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just if you back up just a whisker if you're in 2 Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians 13, and looking at verse 12 here, and I'm going to read 13 too while I'm there, is, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, but these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, when I think about, there's going to come a time where I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to be seeing the one who died for me. I'm going to be with him in heaven. And my view of heaven, as I think that it would fit biblically, is there is going to be a whole lot of oh wow moments. I'm thinking it's going to be an entire eternity of oh wow moments. The next thing we can do is forget what you cannot understand and don't look back, just move on. If you've ever, Matt's not in the room, but he's been to Australia a number of times. Well, the Australian, if you were to look at the Australia's coat of arms, their crest, the crest of arms, on that crest of arms, there's two animals on that. One of them is a kangaroo and the other one's an emu. I don't know a whole lot about kangaroos at all, just what in the zoo. Emus I'm kind of familiar with, and if I was to raise farm animals, it wouldn't be emus. But they're both of those animals, they're unique and the same in this sense. So on that crest, they have those animals, both the kangaroo and the emu. They can turn their heads and they can look backwards to see what's behind them. But the thing is that neither one of those animals can walk backwards. They can only move forwards. They can run at speeds of upwards of 30 miles an hour, each one of them, but neither one of them can actually walk backwards. And the whole thought of was when Australia became this nation is that they used these two animals as their thought was that they wanted a country that represented something that was moving forward, never backward. And that's just what Jesus wants us to do. We can look back just long enough to recognize and that we learn from our mistakes, but we always keep moving forward. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and I'll just take a moment and turn to that. Again, hopefully reading along with me, you can mark these addresses down in the bulletin or go along and just make note of them. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I will go right into 14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, I've known some pastors, that's been their verse. That's if they pick a life verse. I press on. Keep moving forward. The next thing is to laugh at yourself when possible. Relax. You know, there's a Christian comedian called Ken Davis. You know, it's his whole thing is lighten up and live. That's his whole moniker. Sometimes we just need to just lighten up a little bit. The next one, forgive everyone. And when I say forgive everyone, including yourself. Gary Oliver, he's an author, a seminary teacher, and he writes this, as failure and sin are a part of being human. Yes, God abhors sin, but he can use what he hates to drive us to the cross where we find forgiveness, a renewed perspective, and a grace to move forward. If there's sin that's happening in your life, my prayer is that sin would drive you to the cross. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. The next thing is make new and fair expectations. And the next one is to get up. Keep on. Even if it means you're risking failure again and again. You know, failures are our stepping stones to later successes in life. And the only failure you can never overcome in Christ is your own failure to get back and to keep on for Christ. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Now, earlier we looked at some of the world's models for addressing failures, and in light of really what we've learned here from Scripture, let's look really quickly and review really the positive examples of overcoming failure from Scripture. And when I mentioned Abraham and Sarah, you know, they're really an example of to live with your mistakes and yet try and try again. Jacob, you know, he teaches us to face up to your failures and have really an attitude of humility and servanthood. You know, wrestle with God until he blesses you and send a gift to your enemy. Be ready to take your lumps. Joseph, here's one. Don't compromise with sin. And don't expect justice. Do what you can where you are, even if where you are is in jail. And get out as soon as you can. Moses, withdraw. Get away from trouble, temptation, and stress. Wait there. Prepare for the day that God says, you know what, I'll go back and face him. This time, be with me, and I'll be by your side. King David is a face up to your failures. Repent of your sin. Take your punishment. Receive forgiveness. Get up and go on. Simon, well, he shed a lot of tears. Demote yourself. Go fishing for a while. And when you hear his voice again, well, then feed God's sheep. Jesus, rise again. Prove them all wrong. Sometimes in life, we can learn a lot from the animal kingdom. Everything that God's created is really amazing. And one of the things we can learn from the animal kingdom and one of the animals is the giraffes. Now, if you've ever seen a giraffe, they're extremely tall, long-necked critters, is when a female giraffe is giving birth, and if you've ever watched it on those National Geographic shows, when it gives birth, that baby giraffe drops about 10 feet, plunks down, lands on its back, rolls around there for a bit, finally rolls and lays on its stomach, but it's laying on top of its legs. Well, then the female giraffe does something kind of interesting. It kicks that baby giraffe out there, just sends it flying. And if that baby giraffe doesn't stand up, it'll go over and kick it again. And it'll kick it again until finally that baby giraffe struggles and stands up and gets on its feet. Well, then the mama giraffe does something kind of interesting. It kicks it again right off of its feet. And what it's doing is teaching that baby giraffe to get back up on its feet. Because if that baby giraffe doesn't get back up on its feet, there's hyenas and lions and leopards and all these things that want to have it for a snack. And they will. And they would if it wasn't for that mother teaching it really how to get back up on its feet. Now, I know that there's some times in life that it's like that for each one of us. There's times that, and I'm certainly there's going to be more, that seems like we just get knocked down trial after trial after trial. And I know that's part of this growing process. And I realize that whether or not that God is the one that's knocked me down, he's always there to help me and to remind me how to get back up again. It's that process. Yesterday we were at a wedding. Landy and Grace got married, but we're sitting at our own tables. We were sitting at table 20. And just as a tool tip, that if you're ever around Dave Cosgrove, is you want to sit at a different table than him. If he's in an aisle, you want to be in a different one because it'll be the last one called. And that's a pattern. But we were sharing stories about weddings. And we were saying, well, what's, some of the exciting things that happen in wedding? And Dave Nelson shared one about a wedding that took place. And it was where the couple were getting married, everything seemed to go wrong. The flowers were late, they didn't come. The bridesmaid threw up on the bouquet. One of the flower sets fell on the piano keys during the service. The couple couldn't kiss because they had sunburnt their lips so bad that they were all burnt, so they couldn't kiss. Because they're blistered, and as they were driving after the wedding, they hit a deer. Now, we would think that would be the end of that, but my understanding, this couple's still married. I imagine if we get through all of that, no matter what happens, it'll be just fine. But we need to remember that God does, and he knows, and he cares, and we're going to go through those challenges and things that take place in life. But we know that we are held under his tender, loving care. And I want to close this morning, and I want to close by reading Romans 5. If you just go with me there. And again, hopefully these passages stick to you, because it's not me, it's the Lord's words. Romans chapter 5, and again, read them together with me. You can read them out loud to yourself. That's okay, it's all good. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt. Catch that? We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Father, we do give you the praise, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. We don't go it alone. Father, just there in 2 Corinthians, that first chapter, we see that with all the things that happen in our lives, that you're there to comfort us, and as you comfort us, we're to comfort others. And so, Lord, may we, as a body of believers, give us those opportunities that we may be a comfort to others who are going through a hard time. And Father, I pray that you use each one of us mighty for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.